So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how we've really enjoyed going through Daniel, seeing those magnificent stories of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, of the three men in the fiery furnace, and you were there with them and protected them, for Daniel in the lion's den, being protected by you and kept that your great name might be honoured through him. We thank you for all that, and now we come to prophecy, and our prophecy can be challenging for us. So help us to be able to understand as best we can with the help of your Spirit. So Lord, we thank you for your Spirit's guidance, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was reading and preparing for Daniel 8 and reading about a butting ram and a charging goat, I had a little flashback to when I was younger up in the Kalbarri Gorges, and my brother John and I were on a bit of an adventure like we always did. And we're at the Zed Bend, I remember it well, Zed Bend, and we went way past the lookout, right around these corners, and we're on some rock ledges, walking along some rock ledges, just a picture of it, narrow rock ledges, with a cliff on the left side, so, you know, cliff face, and on the other side would be like a 30 metre to 50 metre drop into the river, the Murchison River. So walking along, I was in front, and I come around a corner, a sort of like a blind corner, and then suddenly I saw on the same rock ledge a goat. No joke, right? A goat. And I sort of surprised the goat, and the goat sees me, and what do you think a goat does? Head down and starts charging. And I'm thinking, this is it. I'm going straight over. And so the goat's coming, John's behind me, and then it just stopped and just sprung up onto the next rock ledge, which would be like at my head height, and just scaled this vertical cliff face. And I was so thankful, as you should be, for God's sovereignty and his awesome power to stop that goat from charging me and sending me down, not just into the river, but over rocks. I definitely would have died, and my brother probably as well. So I just got thinking about that story as I was preparing, and I just thought, you know, as I look at Daniel 8, whether it's a physical goat that's about to charge us and knock us over, or whether it be a metaphorical goat, as we read here, that is charging and doing lots of damage in the world, how good to declare to you all, the big picture, that our God rules and reigns. He's the sovereign Lord. Nothing happens unless it's his will. And it's so important, especially in the days that we live in, that we remember this. Because we are living in very difficult times. Our God rules and reigns. And even though kingdoms might be mighty and powerful, the goat stands for Greece here, a very big superpower. It's our God who rules and reigns, who brings nations to rise and brings them down again. In Daniel 8, we're going to read about two mighty kingdoms, the kingdom of the Medo-Persians and the kingdom of Greece, that occurred after the Babylonian kingdom went down. And Daniel, don't forget, when he has this vision from God, it's occurring while the Babylonian kingdom is still at full power. And Daniel hasn't even seen the Medo-Persian kingdom or the Greek kingdom, and yet he seems to be able to know so much stuff as if he is writing about history that's happened. How can that be? Because our God knows the end from the beginning. He is the omniscient God. Omniscient means all-knowing God. He knows all things. He knows the future as if it's already been lived out and played out. Isn't that incredible? He has incredible knowledge of all things. And I love how in his knowledge, he has a very beautiful and special knowledge, a knowledge even of us, not just of the big things in life. He knows your name. He knows you through and through. Colleen's favourite Psalm 139, the beginning of 139 verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Isn't that good? He knows the warts and all, and he still loves you with all the knowledge he has of you. And how good it also is, what comforting truth it is, that there is a God who rules and reigns. Because we are sort of thought, we're sort of got this thinking coming from our world as if everything is just random. You know, everything just happens randomly, and whoever is more powerful than anyone is the one who will rule over others. And it's like it's just up for grabs. But that's not the Bible picture. We don't just have people just doing whatever they want. Even though God gives us free will, He is a sovereign Lord. He is omnipotent, and in His great power, He's able to rule over all things. So they are really important things to say as we now approach Daniel chapter 8. So let's have a look at Daniel chapter 8. I'm going to start reading from verses 1 to 4. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, that's in the Babylonian time, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. And that's in Daniel 7. That's that magnificent one of God being the Ancient of Days and Jesus' ascension to the throne. Just grab a drink. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram budding westward, northward, and southward, and no other beast, that means other kingdoms, could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. Now, even for Daniel, I'll just stop there, even for Daniel, as he has this vision, he would have had no idea what this was about. So isn't that God just gives us all these different things that are like riddles and dark sayings so that we can't make sense of it? And the answer is no. This is a picture. But God loves to give to his children what the picture stands for. He wants us to know. It's his joy and delight to give us understanding. So this is just a picture. Pictures are good, aren't they? And the picture now he will explain. So I want to now jump over to 15 to 20 of Daniel chapter 8. So I'm going to miss out a little bit of the prophecy, but pick it up from verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. That's a good thing, right? You should have a heart to seek to understand. To understand the whole Word of God. You should have a heart to seek that. And God blesses that. We're going to see this now. I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. Don't you love this? Gabriel, that's the angel Gabriel. The very one who came to Mary and said to Mary, you're going to have the Saviour of the world. So what intrigues me is Gabriel is summoned to tell Daniel the vision. And someone summons him to do it. He's like a man. My guess is it's Jesus. We'll find out in heaven. I reckon it is Jesus. He's telling Gabriel, hey, go and tell Daniel what it's all about. I love how all this comes into play. There's Gabriel, there's Jesus, and there's the understanding of things. God doesn't want us to be in the dark. So verse 17, so he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. So Gabriel's pretty awesome presence, right? And so Daniel feels it. You notice that? In verse 18, now while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. That's a bit disrespectful. He fell asleep. But that's okay. He is overwhelmed. All right? And it goes on. But he touched me and made me stand upright. And he said, behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. Okay, that's really important. I'm going to look at that now. What Gabriel is saying is he's saying, Daniel, what you have seen in your vision pertains to this set time in history. And what intrigues us so often when we see the word the end, we're thinking of our end, the coming of Jesus, second coming of Jesus. But actually, Daniel 8 is not about our end, about the second coming of Christ. It's about the end to the first coming of Christ. In verse 19, it's called the period of indignation. The period leading up to the cross was a period where God hadn't yet dealt with our sins. And there was indignation and wrath from God as the nations went astray. But one day, God knew when Jesus came for the first time, indignation would end and everlasting righteousness would be brought forth into the world through the cross, through what Jesus did on the cross. So this prophecy is about the time leading up to the first coming of Christ. I know I'm sort of jumping into it, but if I turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, we read there these words. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That time is a cross. And so Daniel 8 and Daniel 9 are all speaking about the time leading up to the cross. That's important to understand, even though there are parallels in Daniel 8 to our time and to the rise of the Antichrist and the end of him. Okay, so and then in verse 20, after that little introduction, we have in verse 20, Gabriel tells Daniel very clearly what it all means. So verse 20, the ram which you saw with two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. There it is. Praise God that he gives understanding. Now, this is not a mighty kingdom yet. So for Daniel, he has to operate by faith. It's the Babylonians that have absolute rule over the world. But he's being told there will arise another kingdom that would smash the Babylonian kingdom, and that would be the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Is that true, according to history? Yes, it is. Because the word of God is always true. This is exactly what happened. The Medes and Persians arose. And it's really interesting about the Medes and Persians. The picture is a ram, butting ram, and that's exactly what the Medes and Persians were like. There was two horns on the ram. One was larger than the other. That's exactly right. The Persians were stronger than the Medes in their alliance. See how accurate the word of God is. So Daniel is receiving this vision, and he has no idea like we do of how history unfolded, but we can look back at that and be so thankful to God that his word is true. How do you feel about that? Isn't that good? Our God knows all things. He knows accurately everything in life. And he's able to tell Daniel all these things that are going to happen. All right, so, and by the way, that happened in 539 BC when the Babylonian kingdom fell under King Cyrus, king of Persia, and Daniel was around when that happened. But when he had this vision, that happened way before that time. So now we're going to look at the next thing, and that's the charging goat. All right. So let's have a read of Daniel 8, 5 to 8. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And that's a picture of he is moving quickly. Whatever this is, it's moving quickly. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and it rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Wow. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. And if I was Daniel, I'd be going, what is that about? All right, praise God. The angel Gabriel gives understanding. And so we have in verses 21 and 22 these words. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. Like, this is like centuries later now when Daniel writes this. God even knows the name of that kingdom. Isn't that amazing? The kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And if God wanted to, he could tell you who that king was. It is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. He was the mightiest warrior king the world has ever seen. God knew that he would come. under the rule of the kingdom of Greece. Verse 22, the broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. And what happened? Alexander the Great at 323 BC, he died. He died suddenly. And even though he was the mightiest warrior king ever known, he died, and in his place four other kingdoms under Greece took over. That's what happened. History tells us this. What do you think of this, eh? So do you see what's so amazing about the Word of God? It's like we're actually having history recorded for us, but it's not that way around. We're being told about what's going to happen before it happens. You ought to be so impressed with God. His knowledge is beyond compare. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day right through. He knows all about you too. He knows everything. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He is aware of all things, and he's also on plan A, heading everything towards the glorious return of Christ. This is our God. And it was happening all the way from the beginning of creation, right through Daniel's time, right through. Praise God that he likes to let his children know what's going on. You know enough information about the days we live in for you not to be unsettled. You shouldn't be unsettled. No matter what happens in this world, you've been spoken to by the scriptures. It's well with our soul. Praise God for what he does. Now, this other kingdom, the kingdom of Greece, more information is given because the kingdom of Greece, when it gets broken up into four smaller kingdoms, has quite an impact upon God's people, who back in those days was the Jewish people. And because God is concerned for his people, he wants to give some more information for the Jewish people to be armed and ready for when things happen. So now we're going to read about something called a little horn. I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to make some interpretation. So out of one of them, that's out of one of the kingdoms that's broken up, the kingdom of Greece is broken up into four kingdoms, out of one of them came forth a rather small horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. Just pause there. What's the beautiful land? It's Israel, where Jesus walked, where God met with his people. God calls it the beautiful land. I love that. Beulah land. Verse 10, it grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the hosts and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. Who's the commander of the host? It is actually the Lord Jesus. He is the captain and commander of all God's angels. That's what the host stands for. So this little horn will raise himself up to be at that high level that is not appropriate for him. And it goes on to say, so let me start in verse 11 again. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. So desecrated. That's the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 12, and on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Now God gives us a bit of a heads up. Why is all this happening to God's people, Jerusalem? Why is the temple desecrated? Why will regular sacrifice be stopped? Why will this guy put himself in the place of God? Because my people need to be judged and punished again, because in the 3rd and 2nd century BC they turned away from God again. So God is permitting this to happen because of the transgression of my people. God uses punishment to bring us back to repentance, bring us back to himself. So we even get told why this happened. Verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. 2,300 evenings and mornings is 1,150 days. God would put an end to the rule of this somewhat antichrist. Not the antichrist, but like an antichrist. Okay, now we're going to jump to verse 23 to 26, because also this gives us information. In the latter period of their rule, when their transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. So this is now explaining this guy. Now this person who rules, it's not by natural progression. He's not in the lineage of kingship. He does it by insolence and intrigue. Verse 24, his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. Just a little pause there. He actually tapped into, I'm going to explain who it is later, he tapped into demonic power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. That means he had power to put to death the Jewish people, God's people. Verse 25, and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes. I love all these references. That is Jesus. But he'll be broken without human agency. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which has been told, is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. All right. Now, what I'm going to do now, you can do this yourself. You can go and look at history. Okay, so when did this all happen? Is this recorded in history? And you know what? Praise God, it absolutely happened. And you can look at your history books and you will find that there was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes IV. I'm going to just read something out to you. He started off small, but became powerful through, history tells us, through intrigue and deceit. Just like the Word of God says. He was not the rightful heir to the throne. He'd done it by stealth. In the last years of his reign, recorded in history, his great power made him view himself as the earthly manifestation of the Greek god Zeus. He particularly opposed the God of the Jews, the true and living God. And he extended his power over Israel, the beautiful land, and made a determined effort to destroy the Jewish people once and for all. And we even know the dates, 168 BC to 164 BC. Antiochus conquered Jerusalem and dedicated the temple to his God. He set himself up as God and ordered the daily sacrifices to God to be stopped. And that continued for, be surprised, no, this is the word of God, for 1,150 days. 2,300 evenings and mornings. Wow. When I'm telling you this, like, I feel like going, isn't this incredible? The Word of God is true, every part of it. So this continued for 1,150 days until Judas Maccabeus recaptured Jerusalem and rededicated the temple to the Lord in December 165 BC. And Antiochus died suddenly in 164 BC, not through human agency, but through disease. God struck him and he died, just as the Word of God declares. So even though prophecy can be a little bit confusing, Daniel 8, with rams and goats and all that, what you need to understand is that the big picture is that our God is omniscient. He knows all things, including into the future. And he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He allows kings and kingdoms to come and to fall. And the great thing is if you're in his hands, because you've come to trust in the Prince of Princes, if you've trusted in the Commander of the Host, his other name is Jesus, if you've come to trust in him and love him, you're in a good place. He's got you. He knows you. He'll care for you until it's time to go home to glory or until Jesus returns. Praise the Lord. And this is why God gives us all these things. He gives us all this information in Daniel chapter 8 for the Jewish people and for us who read it, so that we might have absolute confidence. You can trust the Lord. You can trust him. He knows and he's all powerful. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with all the ups and downs of life? What about this present time? Let me just quickly speak about this. We live in a time when we have a new kingdom that has arisen. I know we don't even use that term kingdom, but that's what it is. It's a new kingdom that has a new ruler, and the new ruler, God tells us in his word, is not revealed yet. He's hidden. Do you know that? He's hidden. We call him the Antichrist. And he is absolutely opposed to, what do we know? He's absolutely opposed to one thing, Christ and to his people. And he's already got control of our countries and our governments and our society, and we have so many laws being broken against God's law. Same-sex marriage, homosexuality, the gender whole thing, the evolution, all sorts of things he's poisoned the people with. And it's easy for us to get so upset and to be beside ourselves and to be unsettled. But you've got to always remember, our God rules and reigns. He's told you about these things. Be rock solid. Trust me. Jesus is on his way back. He's just around the corner. It is well with our soul. Believe in the word of God. Believe in his love and care for you. It's going to well end well for us. So Daniel 8 is, many ways, it's difficult prophecy at times. I just want to always encourage you to look at the big picture of it, though, and to praise the Lord for who he is. I love saying, the title of the sermon this morning is, Behold, the Omniscient and Omnipotent One. They're theological terms to say, Behold, the all-knowing and all-powerful God. He's the great God we've come to love and adore. And if you're not there yet, you should be worried, because Jesus is coming back to judge. And we need to get ready. There's only one safe place, there is only one hope, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. To come into him by faith, trusting in him, calling on him to save me, a sinner. That's how you come to be in Jesus. And then it's well with your soul. Well, we can't sing It Is Well With Our Soul again, but we will sing a lovely song that was written just before COVID. How appropriate that God got these people to get this song written in 2019, just before COVID struck the world and shook us all up. And the title of this song is Ancient of Days, based in Daniel chapter 7. It's a beautiful song that speaks about our great God who reigns. Let's stand and sing together this song. What a top song. I love the theology in this, don't you? I hope you're taking in the words. All of time in his hands. Awesome and powerful. And all we've got to do is, it's in the song, trust him. You trust him. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your soul. It's all going to end well for everyone in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much that we haven't been left in the dark. You have been so pleased to reveal, especially to your children, the future for us. Even though we might not know the details, we thank you that you've given us enough information to understand how things are going to be so that we might be steadfast trusting you. So thank you so much, Lord, of the Old Testament and even the New Testament that gives us so much to help us understand our day and the things to come. And we know, even beside all that, we thank you for what you have done for us to secure an incredibly amazing, wonderful, glorious salvation. We're sinners. We don't deserve any of your grace. And Lord, you saved us. We thank you for Jesus, our great captain and commander, the Prince of Princes, who laid down his life to save our soul. And I love how he's even mentioned in Daniel chapter 8. He's just involved all in our history. And we thank you that he's present with us today and he's ruling and reigning beside you. And we look forward to his glorious return, or if it's not that, Lord, it's going to be with him when we die. So we thank you that for us who love you, Lord, it's well for us. So therefore, Lord, I pray that your truth would bring such a peace to our hearts. That you would help us to stop worrying and being fearful. Help us to be settled in you, to have joy overflowing, all because of you and because of how we have you in our life and you've got hold of us. And Lord, for anyone here, and there are people here not there yet, Lord, help them to realise you're real and true. You've declared how real you are by telling us the future before it happens. Even that tells us that you're such an amazing God. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be convinced of your reality, that we would reach out to you through Jesus and be saved. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you so much for this time we've had. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. We're going to have Zelman come up to do something.
All right, if you... we leave our things behind. Thank you for your patience and your time this morning.